Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
So we're going to continue our study on lessons from Canaan. What did we learn for the conquest of Canaan? So we're going to look back and see a few things that we learned last week about Canaan and the conquest of Canaan. Because remember, this is a promised land, and we still call it the promised land, is that this is yours, now go for it. So in Rewind, we're going to look at a few lessons that we learned from Achan. First of all, we learned that we must be explicitly obedient to God. Second of all, we learned that the first fruits belong to God. Thirdly, there are consequences to our disobedience, and we do affect others. And a lot of times our obedience or disobedience impacts all of those that are around us. And that goes for life in general. If we're not living right, we affect everybody in the household. Just, you know, when somebody has a bad attitude, it impacts absolutely everybody. If dad is grumpy, then, you know, you say, or sometimes I wake up grumpy, sometimes I just let him sleep. Just let him sleep. Why? Because he's going to affect the whole household. And we know we've had bosses that were that way, fellow employees that they impacted us. And that's the way it was with the children of Israel. We learned those things from Achan. And we knew that because of his sin, he and his family lost their lives. They were stoned and their bodies were burned. And there was a memorial put up in the Valley of Achor, and when Joshua was written, it says it's still there to this day. We still have that memorial. But there was a remedy for them. There was a way back to victory. They could, number one, seek the Lord, purge the sin, and that was the stoning. Thank God we're not under the Old Testament, right? Some of you guys would have to have a whole barnyard, right? For sacrifices, right? I've often thought of that as like, how much would that have cost me? You know, because you got to bring a sheep or a goat or a cow. Or it's like, wow, that'd kind of slow down the sin, right? A little bit of a motivation, a little bit of a monetary motivation there. But after they purged the sin, they kept going forward. They got right back on the track that God told them to go to, which was the next city, which was Ai. So whatever happens in your life, when you find yourself in failure, in sin, in disobedience, or traveling the wrong way, immediately remedy that. Confess your sin. The Bible says for believers, we don't need to get baptized again. We confess our sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we head in the right direction. And the right direction for them was attacking the enemy. Is that one sin does not disqualify you from fighting against the enemy. One sin does not disqualify you from being in the army of God. And I think it's interesting, these stories that are told, some of the heroic people in the scripture, we see that they had their flaws too. David had his flaws, Elijah had his flaws, John the Baptizer, all of these heroes, Moses, they had their flaws, but they did great things for God. And God didn't choose them because they were flawless, he chose them because they were courageous, because they would do what he asked them to do. And we live in a time where God is calling for us to be courageous, just stand up for what is right. Thank you for attending the house of God, those of you that are here. Thank you for being courageous enough to do that. I'm going to watch it tonight. I had a conversation with my brother. There's an outfit called Salt and Light Production, and they include a team of attorneys, etc. And they had a phone call earlier this week. I wasn't able to attend, with over 3,000 pastors on the phone call. And they're telling them, go back to church. Don't worry about it. You're within your rights. Constitutionally, you can do that. And I just read on Monday that one of the churches that they had fined thousands and thousands of dollars and sent them cease and desist orders, they backed away and said, we changed our mind. Why? Because these things are crawling through the Supreme Court and they're getting denied and denied. Isn't that wonderful? We're apostolics. We have the message of salvation. If anybody needs to be open for business, I feel like we need to be open for business. And we have seen several be born again of the water and the Spirit during this season when others have said, oh, you can't have church. But I'm glad that we have that courage. And then after that, they built altars of thanksgiving. After they went to Ai and defeated Ai, they built an altar of thanksgiving. And then he did something else that he had done right when they crossed Jordan and right after they finished getting all the people safely across. They write the law of God in stone again. They remind each other, now follow the law. Because we read in our initial lesson in Joshua 1, he says, hey, if you'll keep this law, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. So there's a catch. There's strings attached that God always looks at us and says, if then. Can you say that with me? If then. Say it again. If then. If you clean your room, then you can go out and play, my mom used to say. If you finish your tasks, then you can be released to go do what you want to do once you're done doing what I asked you to do. At least that's the way it worked in our house. And so on Saturdays, we all had chores and we each had an A, B, C, and D job. And the A jobs were the harder and the D jobs were the easier. But whoever finished the first A job got to pick the B job. And so the first guy out of the gate that worked hard, he got all the easy jobs. And it was a motivation to get us out of bed and get going. But I remember several times I was the last one in the house because I'd kind of lollygagged around and I got the worst job, clean up the playroom. You know, everybody else's mess that they left out. But there was a way out. So the defeat of Ai was very interesting. Joshua received then, after this time, they go back up and attack Ai, and they followed the instructions from God. Everybody say, follow God. Follow God. If we do what God asks us to do, it's a sure win. There's no way we can lose. We just can't. I mean, that doesn't mean it's easy, right? If it was easy, everybody'd be saved. Yeah. If it was easy, everybody'd be a millionaire, right? But the hard things are the rewarding things. It wasn't easy for Jesus to die on the cross. He wrestled. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So why should we have to say, well, God, well, this is too hard. Can you make this multiple choice? Could you grade on a curve, maybe, God? And see if we grade on a curve, then we'll all pass, right? And the teachers used to do that so that their students would pass, so they wouldn't look like a bad teacher. But no, 91 to 99 is an A, and an 87 to 91 is a B, and an 80 to 87 is a C. And, you know, they had their grades, and that's how many points they were. And very few of my teachers were teachers that graded on curves. You either pass or you fail. But God gave instruction, and we know that they went out to Ai the second time, and the Bible says that Joshua took the people, not just the warriors, and he set them up on the north side of the city. And then he took 5,000 warriors and he put them on the west side of the city, hiding in the woods. And then there was a valley between where the most of the people were and where Ai was. And early in the morning, Joshua went down into the valley as a decoy. And people came out against Joshua and they turned to run like they were going to be defeated, because that's what happened before, right? But they faked him out. And the men came out of the western woods and they slew them. And the men of war from Ai were drawn out. Not only did they slay the men of war, but they captured the king alive. And then they left, those that were left in the city were destroyed by the sword. So eventually the job got done that God had originally called them to do. If I don't do what God asks me to do, he's going to find somebody else to get the job done. I mean, God, he's got millions of believers around the world, right? So he's going to find somebody that will step up. But here was a huge difference between the original city that they fought against, Jericho, and Ai. They were allowed to keep the spoil. So after they slew everybody, they went in and they got the cattle and they got the gold and they got the silver and they got the garments. Oh, if Achan would have just waited another week or so. But no, he overshot on God like we do sometimes and say, God provide. And then, no, we get a loan instead of letting God provide, right? We take it into our own hands instead of leaving it into the hands of God. I sometimes have done that. Maybe you haven't. But they overshot, but they were allowed to keep the spoil. And then they captured the king and they hanged him alive. And they let his body hang there until the evening time. And then Joshua said, we're going to take his body and we're going to throw it in the gate of the city. And we're just going to let it rot there so people will know that they have been defeated. And finally, they burned the city. So Ai, again, was destroyed. They weren't going to live in it. He said, there's walled cities you're going to live in. There's houses you're going to live in. But I wonder if they would have gotten to keep Ai if they would have given everything of Jericho. Think about it. So they had to destroy it. But then the next thing Joshua does is something he does all over the nation as they conquer it. He builds an altar. And if you read the example, it says he took unhewn stones that nobody had taken iron to. No man had shaped. It was the stones that God had left there. And he built an altar and he offered sacrifices on Mount Ebal. So that's a little rehearsal of what we studied last week. But now we're going to study about not making deals. I think there used to be a TV show called Let's Make a Deal, right? We'll say, let's not make a deal. Eh? No deals. So, I don't know if you remember, but when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt's land, and Moses went and said, let my people go, he says, well, all you men can go and you can offer your sacrifices in the wilderness, but you leave the women and the children here. And what did Moses say? So, he later said, well, I'll tell you what, you can go into the wilderness and you can take the women and the children, but you can't take any sacrifices. And he says, no deal. And he dealt with them about five times. And finally, on the fifth time, he said, okay, if you won't let us go, God's going to get us out of here. See, the enemy doesn't care how far you go as long as you come back. He doesn't care what you give up, as long as there's one thing you don't give up. Because he knows that one thing is just enough to try to drag you back in. That anger or that fear or that unforgiveness or that addiction, that substance, that something that's just hiding there. He says, if I can just leave one thing in their heart, I got them. Now, I've heard somebody make this statement, and it may be true. They said the last thing you give up when you leave God, come to God, is the first thing you'll go back to when you leave God. That usually is it, because it's the hardest thing that we give up last, right? And God really can, he knows how to work you over, doesn't he? And I'm not trying to paint God as an ogre today, but he says, hey, I want that. Really? You want? Why? Give it. You know, we want to make bargains with God. Our human nature wants to do that. That's the nature. And especially if the enemy has his seat of power, we'll argue with God and not think twice about it until later. And they'll say, was I arguing with God? It's like I've heard people smart off to people and they say, do you know who that was? No. Well, that was the owner. Oh. I didn't know that. It's like the secret boss that comes in to visit everybody and works amongst everybody. And I watched one of those secret boss guys with waste management. And there was one guy that was just an absolute jerk. And he didn't know who the boss was. This is the CFO that's coming to visit everybody. And everywhere else he went, it went well except for in one place. Well, at the end of his time, he went back to headquarters and then he summoned all these people to headquarters. It was very interesting to watch him. The people that did well, he was complimenting. And then another guy walked in, and the guy that didn't do well, he said, "Do you know who I am?" Yeah. "We need to have a talk. You need to change the way you're operating my plant." And it's a difficult thing. But we know that God does take care of those that do his will. And the lesson tonight is don't make deals. So the law is written in stone again, we realize, and the people gather at the ark. And the Bible says there's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. One means blessing and one means cursing. And they gathered the people, and the people followed the ark of God into the valley. And there in the valley, the Bible says that Joshua has them read the law, the priests do. And from one side, they're saying, "If you obey, this is the blessing." And from Mount Gerizim, they're shouting and saying, "If you fail to obey, here's the cursing." And the Bible says they read all the blessings and all the cursings. So they're wanting to put that information into the minds, into the hearts of the people. Is they've had quite the object lesson out of Joshua, or out of Jericho, and out of Achan, and out of Ai. So they see a total victory because they obeyed God, but then they see an utter defeat because one person disobeyed God, and then they change the direction of travel, and God blesses them, and he says, "Now we need to reinforce this." Kind of like dad sitting down. And you know, my dad used to give me a whooping, and that was all right. But you know what the worst part of the whole whooping was? "No, what did you do wrong?" "Oh, come on." You could ask my brothers today, they'd still, as soon as the dad would give us a whooping, he'd walk out of the room, he'd come back after we cooled off, and while he was gone, we'd say, "Lecture number 999. Because we knew dad was going to give us a lecture about what we did and why we got disciplined for what we did. And that was the worst part. But that's what was happening basically to the children of Israel, is that they were getting all the blessings and cursings read to them so they'd remember. Don't do what Achan did. And then something staggering happens. The Bible says the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, the kings of all these nations, came to Israel and said to Joshua, "We want to fight with you." Isn't that crazy? Because God had promised to give them the land. Now they're going to say, we'll walk away and we'll just fight with you. Just don't destroy us. Don't destroy our cities. All it takes is one victory to put the enemy on notice and make him nervous in your life. That one victory, that one obstacle that you're fighting right now and facing right now, maybe the obstacle, if you win a victory, then it puts him on notice and makes him nervous. Now, he's not going to work on your behalf, but he's still not going to be as anxious to fight against you. But God gave them a commandment as they were leaving the nation of Egypt. He said, "Take heed to yourself, lest ye make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." And that snare is a trap. It says, don't make any covenants, don't make any voluntary agreements with these people. It will entrap you. The enemy loves to negotiate. Now, we're going to look through this situation and we're going to look at the charade that happened. And I want you to just let your mind drift back to maybe the Garden of Eden or maybe some temptation that you have had. So the men of Gibeon come and Gibeon acts craftily and it sends out envoys. Gibeon, well, it's a region and there's four cities in Gibeah. And they know that Israel, the children of Israel, the Hebrews are heading their way. And they say, we need to do something to avert this. So they send out some envoys to meet them. And they had worn out sacks and crumbled bread. They looked pathetic. You know, they're like the guy on the street corner that made himself look bad. And they have cracked wineskins, and they have worn out clothes and worn out sandals. And the Bible says that when they come to meet the Israelites, they say, hey, this bread was hot in the oven when we got it and we came here. The wine, it was fresh, but look, it's cracked. We've come from a long ways off, and we want to be your friends. It was a charade. It was a game. So listen closely to see if these are answers or lies. So they said, so where are you from? He says, we're from a long ways away. That's kind of general, isn't it, huh? Where are y'all from? Well, not from here. Come on, tell me where you're from. A long ways from here. A long ways from here is compared to what? They're kind of cagey. And they said, we've come to make a covenant with you. We want to enter into your agreement with you. And then they said, we are your servants. We've come to be your servants. We're going to help you. We're going to make life easier for you. And if you read those scriptures, Joshua chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, it says, we heard about your God in our country and all the miracles that he did, and we want to be on your side. They didn't say they wanted to be on their God's side. They said, we want to be on your side. And you can read it. I reread it and re-listened to it today. No, they had no intention of being Hebrews. They had no intention of being Jehovah followers. They were just trying to save their skin. And then they said, we want to help you. So make a league with us. Make an agreement with us. Make a covenant with us, and we'll help you. I want to ask you, why did they need help? God had flattened the city. 5,000 soldiers had killed 12,000 at Ai. They were outnumbered more than 2-1. And just so you know, you read it in there, and we don't know how many people, but all the men from Bethel came to fight with Ai. So it was a 2-for-1 thing. So why do we need help from somebody when my help is in the name of the Lord? God had already told them, look, when you go into the land that I've called you to, don't breed horses and don't train horsemen. Why? Because the Egyptians had bred horses and they had trained horsemen and they had chariots. And God said, don't have horses and don't have chariots when you get there. God wanted them totally dependent on him. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So realize, even if the person that is fighting against us has a form, there's a power behind that person. There's an influence behind that person. Those that are trying to squash our freedom of religion, it's not just them, it's the spirit that they've given themselves over to that is working in them. So let's realize that. We're fighting against principalities and powers. Now, we need to use the Word and our Holy Ghost radar before we make any agreements. We better be careful. God says, no, I am going to give you a land. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the land and there's going to be some people that come alongside you and help you and then we're really going to be good together. No, he said, I'm going to give you the land. Please, church, let us be aware of what's going on in our world. In Joshua, the later in verse number 14 and 15, it says, and the men took of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So they looked at what they could see with their eyes. And yes, their bread was moldy. Yes, their wineskins were cracked. Yes, their clothes and their sandals looked horrible. And they looked exhausted and they were dirty. So they looked at what they could see and said, surely they've come from afar and they really want to help. But they did not take counsel of the Lord. They didn't even pray about it. How can we make big decisions without praying about it? And so verse 15 says, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they made a covenant with the enemy. I missed something there. Oh, there. Pushed the button too fast. So don't shake hands with the devil. Deal or no deal? No deal. No deal. Doesn't matter what he says. No deal. If it's not where God called you to be, no deal. If it's not the mission that he gave you, no deal. We do not negotiate. We get set on a path. I remember I went through this wrestling match. God called us to start a church in Portland in 1990. Actually, it was in 1990 already. And once we came, there was about 4 years in where I got all kinds of opportunities offered to me to go to Indiana and to another place in Oregon and another place in Ohio. And God was allowing me to be tested. But God had called me here to plant a church. My flesh wanted to be out of the pressure cooker. My flesh wanted to be out of the financial pressure. And things looked good. Everywhere that I had an opportunity, I wouldn't have had to work a secular job. All three places had paid for church buildings and congregations. And some of them had money in the bank and ready to build family life centers. It was like, it looked just so great, but I prayed about it and the Holy Ghost just wouldn't let me. And finally I said, okay, God, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to look for any opportunity. And you called me here and I know what it felt like and what you said. And until you call me away, I'm not looking to go. And he still hasn't called me away. Can you believe that? 30 years later, 26 years later. Why? Because God sets you on a path. You don't get up every morning and say, is this still the right path? Come on, guy. God will tell you when to turn left or when to turn right. He'll tell you when to speed up. He'll tell you when to slow down. So once God puts us on a path, what would have been Moses been like as a leader if every morning he got up and say, are you sure, God? Come on. That's not the way he lived his life. God said, you're going to help let my people go. And end goal was him. Lead them into the promised land. Every decision he made was, I'm going to lead them into the promised land. Joshua led his life that way. So they didn't take counsel of God. So here's the methods of the enemy. The enemy will disguise himself. He'll make himself to look like whatever he has to look like. For you. So when you say, what does the devil look like? Well, he takes on a lot of forms. Sometimes he looks like a woman. Sometimes he looks like a man. Sometimes he looks like an angel. Sometimes he looks like somebody that's really going to help you out of a tough spot. He will disguise himself and then he will congratulate you. He will use the pride of life. We heard all that you did to Sihon. We heard all that you did to Og, the kings that were on the other side of the river. And you can go read it. You read chapter number 9 in its entirety. They're just patting him on the back and bragging on him. It's like, man, you preach good. People are getting the Holy Ghost, blah, 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 blah. They can give you all kinds of congratulations, but you better find out who they really are. And then he'll pretend he's your friend. He's faking it. The enemy is not your friend. These Gibeonites, we call them because of the region that they came from, they were not their friends. And they were not their servants. They weren't at all what they were projecting them to be. And then he'll try to get you to feel sorry for him. Somehow, and then he'll promise, if you'll feel sorry for me and take me in, I'll help you. These guys didn't have swords. They didn't have shields. They didn't have armor. They didn't look like soldiers. They look like dead weight. And they said, we're going to help you. I mean, think about that. It's like some guy walking up to me, you, and saying, hey, I need 50 bucks. And if you give me 50 bucks, I'll give you a million back. What would you do? You give me 50 bucks today, I'll give you 200 tomorrow. What thought comes to your mind? Come and say it. Huh? Scam. Okay. Hey, they call you up and say, hey, we got a price for you. Just give me your bank routing number and we're going to deposit this check for you. And how come everybody's laughing? Yeah, you get them every day. Do you answer them? Oh, okay. They leave the message, huh? And it's, we know it, that's what this was like. These guys didn't look like they had anything to offer. They were getting sympathy. Don't give any sympathy to the devil. He'll promise that he will help you. But look at verse number 16 and what it says. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. But by that time, it was too late, wasn't it? Because they'd made a covenant. Well, couldn't they just disagree? Couldn't they say, well, you lied to us, so we're just going to say, we're not going to make the covenant. No, this is what happened, is that the princes of the people said, we swore by our Lord, so we're going to keep our promise to these people. So they came to their cities, and they did not kill them. And it's four cities. You can read it. The congregation grumbled against the leaders. The leaders have got to be careful. You know what? You're leading somebody. You may not understand it. You may be leading your child. You may be leading a coworker, even though they're not following God. You may be leading somebody else in your house, even though they're backslid. But they're watching you, and they're watching your moves. And the congregation grumbled, and their leaders honored their promise of life, and they were made slaves, and they submitted themselves. But hey, it's better to be a slave than dead, right? That's the way they looked at it. And so compromise came about. And then in verse number 26 of that same chapter, it says, so he, Joshua, did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them, because the people were all upset. And then he says, and that day Joshua made them woodcutters and carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he chose even unto this day. So he read the fine print. They said, we're your servants. And he said, okay, you're our servants. But we'll read a little bit later, maybe in two lessons, where this came back to bite them. And they were haunted by it. Remember, God said, go in, take the land. Take no prisoners. That's it. The first city belongs to me. You can have everything else after that, but take no prisoners. Please, please be aware the enemy is always trying to deceive you. But use your Holy Ghost and use what was said in the Word of God. Remember, he said, make no covenants. He didn't say it, make no covenants except with people who have cracked wineskins and moldy bread. But we have a tendency as humanity to look for the exceptions, don't we? The loophole, the way out. And if you find yourself in that kind of a position, then ask God to deliver you from that kind of thinking. I mentioned this when I teach on prayer, and almost every day I say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a scripture. That's what David prayed. He said, God, help it to be right. And then he said, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We've got to have God's help. If we're up to date with God, we're less likely to be fooled by the enemy. They should have been focused on defeating the cities rather than making peace with some transient. I mean, they didn't have their driver's license to look at. They didn't have a passport. All they had was the story they were telling. And we know that the father of lies will tell us any story. Listen to what Psalm 15 and verse number 4 says. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's why once they made the agreement, they kept it. One translation says, blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. So once you make an agreement, God's going to hold you to that agreement. So be careful what agreements you make. Because God will then hold you responsible for your words. So it seems kind of confusing here that God would have punished them, but he already gave him his word. Sometimes we just need to slow down and process a little bit and say, deal or no deal? No deal. They didn't even have to pray about it. They didn't ask God because they didn't need to ask God. They just need to remember what God said. God said, no deals. So you and I, isn't it wonderful to have some of those commandments from God? It's because he says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, God, she's good looking. No, no exceptions. Well, God, I'm deprived. Well, no exceptions. Thou shalt not steal, except from the rich. No. Don't pretend to be Robin Hood, stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. You're still a thief, right? It'll come back to bite you. But our humanity, as well as the enemy yattering in our ears, as well as the culture of relativity, have you noticed how lies aren't lies anymore? Is that, you know, we ask questions of people and they give whatever answer they feel like they need to give to the crowd that they're speaking to at the time. And it's all right to say, I watched one of them and they were in a debate and they said several things. And later they said, you said this. And they said, it was a debate. Like, we lie then, you know. No, God has given us commandment. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And he's pretty emphatic. So here's the detailed process of the deal. Number one, they listened. They looked. They acted. And they regretted. That's the process that the leaders of Israel went through. They looked. They listened, they looked, they acted, they regretted. Somewhere in that process, they needed to remember what God said. And we're going to see it later on. It's just like when they fell into idolatry. All they needed to do is remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So it's not, except for Baal, except for Ashtaroth. Except for it's a real pretty statue. Unless the temple is grand. You know, there was no exceptions when God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. You know, that really makes our life easy, doesn't it? Doesn't it make it easy when God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not? We don't have to debate anybody. We don't have to debate with ourselves. We don't have to debate with Satan. We don't have to debate with cultural norms. We just say, oh, thou shalt not, then thou shalt not. Settled. Then you don't have to lose sleep over it. You don't even have to argue with yourself. You just have to listen to the word of God. So what they listened to was a problem. We should not don't listen to every voice. You don't have to listen just because they're talking. Just like, just because somebody calls you doesn't mean you have to answer the phone. Right? Just because they ring the doorbell doesn't mean you have to go. Right? That's your house. That's your phone. And you know who's doing the survey. You say, somebody's at the door, Grandpa. Oh. We're not home. Sometimes we think they can see through our cell phone and tell whether or not we're answering. No. You know when you don't have to do that. It's the same way with the enemy of our soul. Just because he's talking doesn't mean we have to listen. It's just like, la, 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 la. And we've always heard the deal, how do you know when they're lying, their lips are moving. It's just like the enemy of our soul is out for us. And then they looked. Things are not always as they appear on the surface. Right? Say, beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone, I heard somebody say. But that's not really true. But they appear to be needy and contrite and on their side. But they were none of those things. It was all a scam. And then they acted. They acted on what they saw and what they listened to. And the problem was not with... The problem was they didn't take wise counsel. They didn't talk to God about it. Talk to God about every decision in your life. And if you'll talk to God about the little decisions, the big ones will be resolved, right? Then you don't have to worry about the big ones. Because you've asked him every, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're honoring him every day and we're submitting to his will every day. And the problem is when we have a span where we don't listen to God and we don't talk to God and we don't read his word and we don't pay attention to what his spirit is saying. So they acted and then they regretted. Hasty decisions often bring injury to us spiritually or physically. It's like the guy, today only. I'm going to say something my son-in-law wouldn't like that. I've been on car lots and try to deal with them, and they say, well, just today. Now, if you leave now, right. Only today we'll give you a special interest rate. I don't think so. And it's, you know, I liked it. Anybody ever been to Mexico and bargained with the people on the street or other places? Other countries. America, I don't know why we don't do it. Even when we were in Spain, they'd say, how much you want? Blah, blah, blah. Nah. You walk away. Oh, no. I remember a guy in Mexico, and we were trying to buy these jackets for our kids, and I'd say, oh, I'll give you so-and-so. I'll give you so-and-so. No, this so. I said, nah. I'll go over here. Oh, my neighbor is not cheaper. My neighbor is not cheaper. And he calls us back, and he knocked it down again. You know, is that... As long as you keep talking and they keep talking, there's a chance that the price will go down, right? Is that you bargain. But don't make hasty decisions. I've said this, and it's a crazy saying, and it's, I know, is God has all the time in eternity. Is God knows the gig's up. God's not in a hurry. So listen to the voice of God and listen to his spirit. So again, Exodus 34 and 12 says, don't make any covenants when you go into the land, because if you do, it'll be a snare to you. It'll come back to bite you. So as you stand with me, please, I want to read a few more scriptures. Job 28 and 28. This is the wise man that endured a lot of persecution and a lot of suffering. He says, and to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the respect of the Lord, the regard for what he has done and what he has said. There is a proper process to dealing with everything. Remember, you have to know what God said to remember what God said. In other words, you don't pray, God, help me pass this test, if you've never studied. But you can say, God, help me to retain what I've studied so that I can pass this test. God doesn't work like that. If we do our part, he'll help us by doing his part. Also, we need to pray. Always take counsel of God when you are making decisions. Oftentimes, I'll ask people, have you prayed about it? Well, no. Why? I kind of think God's going to say no. Kind of like saying, well, what'd your mom say? Whatever your mom said. Whatever your dad said. And my wife and I both tried to be like that. I haven't asked her yet. Okay, well, I'll go ask her. You know, get some agreement. God will speak to you. He will give you direction. But remember, it will never contradict his word. So they didn't seek God's counsel about making a covenant with these Gibeonites. Why? They knew they shouldn't. So they just went with their gut feeling. They went with their human reasoning. So here's a caution. And I mentioned, if in doubt, don't. If you're not sure it's the proper way to go, if you're not sure it's the proper answer, then don't do it. It's better to regret not having done than to do it and regret that you have done it. Because if the Holy Ghost is trying to move you somewhere, he'll give you another nudge. In Psalm 11 and 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Remember we said, God already told him, don't make any covenant. Don't make any covenant. Obey his commandments. And then when we get into the New Testament, how does that apply to our life today? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" In other words, you're not supposed to walk in lockstep with those that are not walking with God, because eventually there's going to be tension and a pulling away. That's why we discourage people from marrying, and that's what it's talking about, those that are not born again of the water and the Spirit. Why? Because eventually there's going to be friction there, isn't there? There's always going to be pressure because the enemy is going to be working. And if they're not following the voice of the Spirit, there will be struggle. And then this is a principle we use at Portland Pentecostals. And this is one of the reasons why there's a whole group of people in Thrive class today. It says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in others' people's sins, but keep yourself pure." The Message translation says, "Don't appoint people to church leadership positions too hastily. If a person is involved in some serious sins, you don't want to become an unwitting accomplice. In any event, keep a close check on yourself." So, God wants us to be careful who we associate with. And that's one of the reasons why people go through Thrive training and leadership training before they're imparting to others. Is we want to make sure they're on the same page as what we're on. God is with us and we want to be with him. Because we remember what Paul said. Are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So the message of tonight is deals. No deals. No deals with the devil. When he's coming after you, just say, No thanks. What's the standard answer? No. Talk to the hand. No. We're just not going to listen, right? And then we don't have those regrets, do we? And we walk free and unencumbered into the promises that God has given. Because every promise that God has given you is a supernatural miracle. It takes a miracle. So don't be shocked if you're looking at down the barrel of the gun. Say, how am I going to get out of this? God. He calls you to do something and it seems impossible. It probably is God. He usually doesn't call us to do things that are easy. If it's not of faith, it's probably not of God. And if it's of faith, it's probably going to stretch you. Dear Jesus, give us courage. Thank you for the courage of these men and women that are in this house today that have given their life to you and have decided that they're going to follow you with all of their heart. Thank you, God, for your courage that you place in us through the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for your manifest presence and glory that you have shared with us. Thank you for the evidence of that Spirit that comes to us with regularity, with speaking with other tongues. I pray you would strengthen and bless these and provide for these people that are in your house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name.